chapter 3 this morning. And if you are hesitant to open your Bible because you're not sure you're going to be able to read it, I might have your glasses here. These glasses were found in the parking lot this morning. And so if you're missing your glasses, you let me know. Do you have to have glasses to sign, Denver? You're okay. You've got yours. You're all set. All right. I didn't see any hands raised. Thank you, ladies, for that wonderful hymn. Very appropriate for our passage this morning. You may have a translation where the text begins in verse 19. The New American Standard begins it in verse 20. In the Sunday program, I put verse 19 just to make sure we covered everybody. But let's read this passage together, and we'll continue forward. And Judas Iscariot, this is the end of the list of the choosing of the 12 who betrayed him, and he came home. Jesus came home. And the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, "He has lost his senses." The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed of Beelzebul, and he casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons." And he called them to himself. This is Christ. And he began speaking to them in parables. Christ identifies who Beelzebul is here. How can Satan here would be the ruler of the demons. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. Because they were saying, "Jesus," or "he, has an unclean spirit." Then his mother and his brothers arrived. And standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." And father's left out because he only has one father, right? That was God the Father. And quite frankly, Joseph, I believe, has passed away at this time. And that's why he's not included as being part of the family outside. Actually, last time he's even mentioned in the Bible is Luke chapter 2 as being present. So we believe Joseph's home with the Lord here. Nonetheless, if you go away with one simple truth this morning, I hope it's this. That as servants of Christ, you will always face opposition, but by grace, by the grace of God, never at the expense of ministering to souls or experiencing ministry progress. Right? I'll state that again. Servants will always face opposition, but by the grace of God, never at the expense of ministering to souls or knowing ministry progress. We're not a church if we don't minister to souls. when we prayed in the opening prayer this morning for folks from the children's worship hour to the sound booth to our musicians to our child care and our ushers, every one of those people, before they're placed into that role, is encouraged to perform that role for eternal purposes. Okay. Every person, no matter where they serve, does serve to the glory of God, but unto souls and for the purpose of ministry progress. This passage deals with opposition that confronts people who faithfully want to serve and are serving the Lord. You say, Pastor Tim, I thought we already looked at opposition in chapter 2 and chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We did. The Lord is, even with more laser focus, going to give us two of the most grievous kinds of opposition that a Christian who wants to serve can face. Very, very unique and difficult types of opposition. The opposition that we saw in chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 was all from religious individuals, right? The religious Jews, the unbelieving Jews, the religious bigots, if you will. Okay? The opposition that we see here comes first directly from Christ's family. As a matter of fact, the opposition from His family is discussed in verses 20 and 21, and then it's picked up again in verses 31 to 35. So we're going to discuss that opposition first. And then the opposition, secondly, that we'll see comes again from the religious Jews, those who rejected Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they level something against Christ that they've not accused Him of before. And it's very piercing criticism. But before we look at the two types of opposition that we're going to see in this passage. And by the way, if you're taking notes, can I just kind of give you the two points? They're real simple this morning. There's two types of opposition. There's often misguided opposition. And then secondly, malicious opposition. Mark sets forth Christ as the suffering servant. If you are going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll suffer to a particular degree, and you will face misguided opposition and malicious opposition as well. I want to talk to you just a little bit here, real quickly, on what's called opposition theology. In other words, what's God's logic as to the nature of opposition, regardless of its kind or its severity? Can you just remember these things as members and friends of Grace Church of Venner? Okay? It is inevitable that we live in a broken world. And both the Old and the New Testament bear forth multiple stories and illustrations that there will always be opposition. Would you agree to that? Because we live in a sin-cursed world, we will never ever find a gospel that is purely health, wealth, and prosperity. Okay? There's no magic human formula that's going to create a religious Disney world for you as you walk this globe. Okay? As a matter of fact, I like to go to Disney World because I feel like I can jump out of reality a little bit once in a while. Right? It's a wonderful thing for me to see Tinkerbell slide from the top of the castle down, knowing completely that she's doing so on a cable that I can't see. You know, it's great for me to be hugged by Pooh Bear and give Tigger a high five. And it's great for me to go into Adventureland and visit the place where Tom Sawyer and Huck Finn actually lived. And it's wonderful me for to go on Dumbo's ride. And the magic carpet of Aladdin, and go around in circles for apparently no good reason, and feel wonderful about it at the same time. I love Disney World because I feel like I can jump out of reality. Right? You go out into the parking lot, and what do you see? Reality all over again. These people that have just experienced magic all day long can still get frustrated in traffic. Anyways, it's inevitable, folks. We're going to live in a broken world, and opposition comes to us, secondly, in varying degrees of difficulties, but it's always present, always present. It's designed, though, thirdly, in Scripture to be one of the classrooms, if you will, in which spiritual maturity is developed. Multiple passages in the Bible prove that. Philippians chapter 3, James chapter 1, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, among many, many others. Difficulty is the classroom in which spiritual maturity is developed. Okay? Opposition can present itself in many forms. There's emotional opposition, physical opposition, there's material opposition, there's spiritual and religious opposition. No matter what form it takes, it could be familial opposition. We have religious and familial in our text this morning. And they all will come in varying degrees, but always under God's providential oversight. Would you agree to that? 1 Peter 5, we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand and we allow Him to exalt us in His time. You study that within the context of 1 Peter 5, you'll see a maturing process that happens in the time of crisis, but it's all under God's oversight. So we know that regardless of the severity of the difficulty, no matter how hard we're feeling it, God's never going to give you more than you can handle in that classroom of spiritual growth, because God's good. And the judge of all the earth will always do that which is right. And we're always remembering, next, as we go through opposition, that we are saturated in our Christian life with spiritual resources that enable us to hold up under the burden of opposition. We have our salvation in Christ, right? In addition to the sovereignty of God, we have the indwelling Spirit of God, right? We've got a persevering resource in the Scriptures. Look behind you, in front of you, and beside you at the wonderful resources God's given us in His own people. And many other divine riches that He gives us, saturates our lives with, if we will just but recognize them and utilize them during a time of opposition. Okay. That's why it saddens your heart sometimes when you see a Christian come to a certain difficulty in their life and they seem to run. And sometimes not come back. Right? For a long time. Certainly, we're patient with those folks, and we love those folks. I heard recently of a pastor whose 17-year-old son was in a car accident, and the 17-year-old son passed away. That pastor, right, and the couple I'm trying to help who was part of his church, that pastor walked away. He resigned his pulpit. He walked away from the Christian lifestyle completely and has not returned yet. I've not experienced that type of grief. I'm not here to malign him or criticize him or whatever. I couldn't imagine losing a child, let alone that way. One godly man said, "The test of your character is what it takes to stop you." Sometimes we run away and don't come back because we are not taking advantage of the divine resources that the Lord's provided for us to persevere. Right. Finally, the resources we have by grace are sufficient to enable us to keep ministry moving forward and to keep our lives directed at souls for eternal purposes. And that goes back to our opening statement. Servants of the Lord will always face opposition, but by the grace of God, never at the expense of souls or ministry progress. No matter what happens, God is always in the business of having people come to know Christ as their Savior, and He is always in the business of perseverance, moving forward underneath the pressure of opposition. Okay? So let's not forget the theme of the book of Mark, the suffering servant. The opportunity to be servants of the gospel will always be there for the genuine believer. And remember this about the book of Mark too, if you're a guest this morning. The book of Mark is not primarily about what Jesus said. It's about what He did. It's about Christ's activity. He said some pretty powerful things that we'll see again this morning. Okay? But it's about ministry clipping along. And remember we said there's one word that's used 41 times in the book. Do you remember what that word is? It's immediately, right? We see a number of the uses of that in the first two chapters. Immediately this, immediately that, immediately the other. Boom, 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 boom. Regardless of the opposition that's come, Christ is clipping along. And as members and friends at Grace Church, let's remember that. While opposition might be, you know, staring us in the face at times and getting us caught like deer in the headlights, it's okay to stand still for a moment, but it's abnormal to continue to stand still. All right? The old phrase, life goes on. Right? Well, ministry must go on. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the tools in this passage to determine how we do that. So efficient and sufficient activity is evident in this text regarding ministry progress. So let's move forward here. Let's get to the point. Okay? First of all, in verses 20 and 21 and verses 31 to 35, you may face or you may be facing misguided family opposition. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I would bet you that when you came to know Christ as your Savior, and if you did so later in life, that everyone who did so had experienced some type of misguided, maybe well-intentioned family opposition, even from saved family members. If you were saved early in life, okay, and you were called to give your life to ministry as maybe a missionary or a pastor teacher, okay? You may have gotten some warnings, some misguided warnings from well-intentioned relatives about this choice that you had made. When I was pursuing ministry back in college and in seminary, this is primarily before I was married, I had extended family members that presented to me some warning about full-time Christian service. I won't name them or give who they were, but I'll just tell you some of the warnings they gave me. There were concerns often shared in forms of probing questions, not making statements, but kind of asking questions. They would say, "Tim, do you want to have little time to spend with your wife and someday with your kids? If He gives you any, you understand how ministry consumes you? I don't think you do." And I probably didn't. All right. Sometimes I feel like I still don't understand that. Right? But they would ask that. Do you understand you're not going to own your time? Another relative asked, "Do you realize that you will have primarily a static income your whole life, with little to no opportunity of financial advancement? I mean, don't you really want to think twice about this thing you call a call to preach or this gifting you call a pastor-teacher gifting?" Okay. Do you understand, Tim, that you may not ever have the home that you want? You may not ever have the vacation that you want. You might not be able to send your kids to the school you want to send them to. Do you really want that for your life? Good people. People who loved me. People had deep concern for me. But yet misguided. And still family at the same time. Look at the words here. Go back to the text here. Look at the words that Mark uses. Verse 20, and he came home, and the crowd gathered again, such to an extent that they couldn't even eat. Okay? They couldn't even eat. So you know the scene. Remember the mob that came before Christ went to the mountain all night to pray? Christ comes down from the mountain after having gathered his disciples up there, choosing 12. He comes down, he goes home to eat, and what's the first thing that happens? The mob appears again. And they're at his door. And he's getting ready to pick up his hot dog and take a bite. And someone says, stop, I've got a question to ask you. He won't even let him eat. The idea here in the grammar is that dinner is prepared. They're ready to sit down. And the mob doesn't politely knock at the front door. And because in this society, you didn't have to knock. You were always welcome to come in without knocking. Right? So they would come in, invite themselves to sit around the table, nudge real close to Jesus. I'm here. Well, yeah, gonna get a bite of my hot dog. No. Then I got a question to ask you. Okay? Maybe someone was throwing something at him from the peanut gallery. We need your attention here. This is as extreme as it gets in the kitchen at dinner time here. And so, what does his family say? Well, you say, Pastor Tim, I don't see family here in verse 20 and 21. Well, let me show you something here grammatically real quick. The crowd gathered again to such an extent they couldn't even eat. Verse 21, and when his own people heard of this. If you underline that phrase, his own people, all right? The root word there is family. In its most narrow form, this was family. There was additional family, his mom and his brothers, that came later. But there's some biological relation that's pressing him as part of this crowd. Okay? And what do they say? For they were, people heard of this. They went out to do what? Take custody of him. Six other times in the book of Mark, this phrase, take custody of him, is used as a... It's an arrest. They want to go by force and arrest him and take him away. It's used of Christ's arrest later on in the book of Mark. This is the intensity in which these family members wanted to help Jesus, to take custody of him, for they were saying, the phrase "were saying" here means of their own volition, and they wouldn't stop until they got a response. He's lost his senses. Christ has lost his mind. And they're saying very clearly here, they're actually accusing him of irrational behavior, succumbing to irrational behavior. They're telling him, you're allowing these people to impose themselves on you. They're basically saying, Jesus, you've come to a point where that all-night prayer meeting in the mountain didn't do anything to teach you about a balanced lifestyle. And by the way, if you don't eat well, you're not going to live well. You're forcing these people to allow you to be unhealthy. Now, let's eat. And if we have to snatch you away from this crowd to get you to eat, we're going to do it because we love you. Okay? Pure motivation, misguided method from the family. Okay? From the family. Let's go down to verse 31. What else are we finding here? Now, something happened here where that first round, that first wave of family wasn't effective. So now who shows up? Mom gets word. Mary. Jesus is in his third decade of life and mom's still, right, going to make sure he's going to get dinner. Isn't that what moms do? right? They want to feed their kids all the time, so I'm liking that. Every Saturday that my mom has the opportunity to come up from Alliance to visit us, she gets up early on that Saturday morning and she makes us homemade bread. And three out of the last four Saturdays, she's been able to come up and we've got stacks of homemade bread now. I don't know if I can eat it fast enough. I'm 43. I don't know how old my mom is. I probably should. I know her birthday. My wife's kind of giving me sign language. But she still at 43 is always wanting, she calls me Timmer. It's kind of strange. She's always wanting her Timmer to have a full tummy. And so it's good. So here's Mary. Mary shows up, well-motivated, little misguided, not seeing the big picture yet. And she brings the brothers, right? These guys may have been more physically stout than Christ. I don't know. But she comes with reinforcement. She comes with allies. And if the distant relatives didn't get him out, Mom will. And if Mom can't get him out, we'll use physical restraint. We'll send the bros in. And the bros will get him out. This is what's happening, folks. They arrived. And standing outside. Now, I believe this means outside the home. And there was a crowd even outside the home. So at the outskirts of the crowd, outside the home, they had to send a message. Okay? And they called him. And the crowd was sitting around him. Underline that word around. There was an immediate crowd here. The grammar here is intentionally telling us that there was some people right around him. And then there were others around them. And the idea is when Jesus came off the mountain after prayer, he came to the home to eat. Those who were immediately with him were the 12 and the faithful disciples who were not selected as the 12. Those were immediate around him. And then the improperly motivated folks that were just there for popularity reasons, right? They're on the outskirts. Mary and the brothers are on the outside of them. They send word, and one of the faithful around him, they said to him, "Behold," stop. There's something important here about to be said. Mom's here. That's what behold means. Stop. Jesus, whatever you're doing, Mom's here. Your mother, and by the way, your brothers are outside and they're looking for you. And we read the text earlier. We'll get to that in just a moment. Four simple words that begin with the letter P I want you to recognize about Christ's response. This is the way a suffering servant would respond to well-intentioned but misguided family opposition. Okay? Understand his presence. There's a presence about him. There's a presence that Christ exudes in this passage. He's calm, isn't he? Doesn't get riled up. He doesn't say, "Oh, Mom's here," or "Oh, brother, she's here again," or "Tell her I'm not hungry anyway, I don't care. Tell her to go on home, I'll be just fine." Nope, there's a presence about him, and I think there's something for us to learn. There's a calmness, a settledness about his disposition. Secondly, there's a patience. There's a patience. Think about this. Who's sitting immediately around Christ? It's not his mom, his brothers. So there is apparently something about Mary and the brothers that is mature, but not as spiritually mature as those who are immediately circling him. There could have been some measure of grief or disappointment with that, right? Because the people that he grew up with underneath the same home aren't necessarily where they're supposed to be in their maturity. Now, wait a second. That wouldn't be true, would it? What the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here in demonstrating this patience is telling all the servants of the Lord that there will always be varying degrees at various rates of spiritual growth. The Lord Jesus Christ is not disappointed. He's just saying, "I get it." He's not saying I don't respect the person or the position of my mom or the persons of my brothers. But there's something that's more important that's going on right now. I think it's wonderful. I think it's a wonderful for all of us who are buried in serving the Lord. And some of you are really buried. Right? And when there's misguided family distraction that comes, right, we don't always respond most favorably right up front. We're not going to bat a thousand ever, by the way. We're not Christ, okay? But I think the lesson that we learn from Christ is presence and then patience to appreciate what? What do I tell you folks all the time? There'd be 400 or 500 people here, all with 400 or 500 different looks, different backgrounds, and varying rates of growth. But what's most important? Just make sure you're always growing. Make sure you're always growing. I might have someone that's entrenched and buried in ministry. I might have someone over here that's just beginning or seems to be struggling in their growth, but they're still growing, and it matters not. We're thankful and patient with all of them, aren't we? Okay, let's remember that. Okay. Presence, patience, and pursuit. Jesus, the suffering servant, teaches us here a very valuable lesson. He turns it back from a family issue to a spiritual issue. And what does he do? Who are my mother and my brothers? And what a wonderful way to handle opposition. Don't make statements, ask questions. And by the way, I love them. I'm sure that I'll see them when I'm done and I'll hug them and I'll make sure that I eat my victuals like my mom wants me to do. Okay, and I hope I get a chance to eat with my brothers too. But in the meantime, he asks a question, and he points those immediately around him. Now listen, remember the grammar here. The question is not for the religious, disinterested peanut gallery, folks. The question is for those who are immediately around him, because only those who are spiritually minded in Christ can really understand the nature of the question. The religious people, right, remember 1 Corinthians 2:14, the unsaved natural man can't receive the things of God because they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because it takes spiritual discernment. So his question is directed towards other servants around him to make sure they stay in line with Christ's heart and keep focused on souls and ministry progress, remember? So he asked those who are around him. Looking at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, so he's talking directly to them and he's pointing at them. Behold my brothers, sisters, and my mother. Okay. And then he goes on. Verse 35, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Perseverance. That's it. That's the fourth P. Presence, patience. He pursued the faithful. He pursued the faithful. And the faithful will persevere. They will persevere. In the end of the day, there might be a casual detour. There may be a walking away, but under the influence of God's gentle discipline, coming back to fellowship. But he says, those who are truly of me spiritual, let's take the physical and use a spiritual illustration. Those who are truly of me, they will follow me and do what I ask them to do. Do the will of God, which we know is being a synonym for the Scriptures. Well-intentioned, but misguided opposition. Young people, teenagers, you may feel pressed of the Lord to do what this old man does every week. You may feel impressed of the Lord as you watch Pastor Hobie's life or Pastor Hobbes' life or others who are called to preach here, like Mike and Steve and others. You might say, I think I might. And when you actually come to the realization of how God's gifted you and you find out, wow, that is what I'm supposed to do, you may face similar things that we've already discussed. And so what I would ask the parents to do is to make sure that you don't play a part in this well-intentioned, misguided opposition. If your daughters come up to you and say, you know what? I'm pretty impressed with that Karen Hall lady who lives in a grass hut and has no electricity, so she had to raise money for a solar paneled roof on her hut. And she's single, she's a nurse, and she's going to the jungle to reach souls and no ministry progress. Don't be that parent that says, I don't know, honey, you might get a disease there. I don't know if your tummy can handle the change of diet there. You're going to have to go away possibly to Bible college. Probably wouldn't, because we've got Great Lakes Bible Institute, right? Save a lot of money. Whatever it might be. See what I'm saying? I'm not being condescending to Mary. But it's a mom here talking about all the practical things about life in a misguided way at the expense of eternal things. So let's be careful. Children, follow that which the Lord may ask you to do. Parents, let's make sure that our kids can be excited about what the Lord asks them to do. Okay? And to pursue it. Okay? Because it's always about souls anyway, isn't it? Okay? We're going to stop this morning because I want to take my time on malicious opposition next week. Okay? Religious, malicious opposition. And their unrelenting, illogical, unchanging, unpredictable behavior. There you've got the 4 points underneath malicious already for next week. Okay. Right. Folks, listen. Like I said, opposition comes in many forms. Okay. Whatever it is, this is how we deal with it. With a presence, a patience, a pursuit, and a perseverance. Always remembering that you exist for eternal purposes. Always remembering that there is a soul or more, at least one around you, that any form of opposition would seek to distract you from finding that soul, telling that soul about the Lord Jesus Christ, and living a lifestyle of transformed character in front of that soul so that you might be able to lead that soul to Christ. So I want to ask all of you before you go today, every one of you, right? That says you're a Christian. Is there at least one face, one name in your mind and heart right now that you are conscientiously, intentionally pursuing for salvation purposes? Is there at least one? And if there's not, I would strongly encourage you to let there be at least one. Because suffering servants are always intentional about eternal things. And guess what? This is what I found out. Take it for what it's worth. Those who are interested in souls will be interested in service. Passionately interested in service. Those who are not interested in souls and are involved in service have a tendency to be a little sharper, a little edgier, a little colder, a lot less presence, a lot less patience, questionable perseverance. You get my point? But if you keep it eternally driven, you'll serve faithfully with warmth, with patience, pursuing the right faithful people. And you'll persevere according to the will of God. Does that make sense? Did it make sense? Okay. I don't want to be confusing. But it's simple. So in the face of opposition, let's keep our minds about eternal things. Let's pray together.